Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Glad you're with us in hour two. We've got a great second hour coming up just ahead. Bill English already in studio with us. We're going to talk about that old saying, people don't quit a job, they quit a manager. And when is there a good time to quit? When do you think it's time to sign off and maybe go where God might be leading you somewhere else? That's a question we're going to talk to Bill about. And I was just looking up, I believe it's in Colossians 3. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So every day as we get up, if we treat our job as an act of worship to Him, that should give us the strength and courage to face whatever difficulties you might have on the job. Or maybe it's a really difficult relationship you have to encounter every day, and it makes your skin crawl a little. Because you know how it can sometimes be just working with a difficult person, and you don't see eye to eye, and that makes it tough. And so, good reminder to say, every day when I get up, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. We'll talk about that with Bill English. I'm looking at some of the news stories that have come out of this gigantic storm that hit the Midwest. And a lot of people that were diverted to Fargo on Monday, what is today, Wednesday? They finally have made it home. I'm wondering if you were part of that chaos and you got stuck. You were diverted to Hector International Airport because of the snowstorm. We would love to hear stories because vicariously, maybe we're glad we weren't in that storm or didn't have to spend 2 days in airports trying to get home. But if you have a story and there was an opportunity that you had in the middle of that story, to have maybe a conversation with somebody. Maybe the interrupted schedule produced an opportunity for you to have a Christ-centered conversation with somebody. And that's actually, we'd love to hear about that, because let's take advantage of all opportunities, even ones that appear to be inconveniences. All right? Bill English is here. We'll take a break, and then we'll have him on in just a minute. It is 8 minutes after the hour. Happy Wednesday. Today is National Pay Someone a Compliment Day. So put that on your schedule. Make it something you do. And maybe do it earlier than later. And if you do it once, you might want to do it a second time. It might actually feel good. And I bet you'll uplift somebody. And don't even tell them it's National Compliment Day. Just compliment them. Okay? So, boy, Bill, you're doing a great job this morning. Why, thanks. I appreciate that. All right, I got that out of the way.
You know, I was going to do that.
I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to me.
I was going to do that.
Were you?
I was going to do that. I was going to say what a great host you are, and then you took it right out of my mouth.
Oh, good. Well, anyway, we got right to the point then. Let's talk about people who are fed up and they quit their jobs. And,
yeah.
You know, we're in a job, an economy where things are a little bit better. There might be another opportunity out there waiting. So maybe there's more flexibility to move on if God's calling you to do that. But you say, and it's an old saying, but you'll say people don't often quit a job, they quit a manager.
Well, that's actually true. And today's topic comes from a couple of Harvard Business Review articles that we read recently, that I did anyways,
mm-hmm.
Why people really quit their jobs.
You read them.
I know, I read them.
Yeah, I don't
it's
read
It's part of my
Harvard Business Review.
My pre-show preparation.
Of ARD. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, so that is the old saying. People don't quit a job, they quit a manager. But instead, what Harvard Business Review found was that they quit their job when? If they have a good manager, by mm-hmm. the way. If they have a good manager that they like, they quit their job when three things are present. The job is no longer enjoyable. Their strengths are not being used. And they are not growing in their careers. And you would like to think that all three of those are distinct and separate, but it's actually kind of three parts of the same ball of wax if you look at it. If my strengths aren't being used and I'm doing something that isn't growing my career, chances are I'm not going to enjoy my job. And so if I'm a person who is wanting to advance professionally and advance in my career, I'm going to go look somewhere else for a job, even mm-hmm. though I get along with my manager and I may very well like the company.
All right, let's back up to the manager who says to you, English, it's not my job to be liked. It's my job to produce.
Well, then you got that's not a good manager.
Is not?
No, it's not. You have to have a balance between being respected and being liked and also leading your people to produce.
Okay.
And there are ways to do that without being a horse's patoot.
Okay.
So
people want to use their strengths at work. What about when people are unaware of their own incompetence?
We see this more often than what we care to see. Mm-hmm. People will get settled into a job, and they are not held accountable to produce professionally, and mm-hmm. they are not encouraged to grow professionally. And instead, in some of their annual performance reviews, they're told they're doing a great job because the manager and the performance review process is so substandard that they're not given honest feedback. And so they'll go 2, 3, 5, 10 years thinking they're doing a great job. And then you get another manager in or a new owner or a new CEO, and those people are trying to drive productivity. And suddenly these people find out that they're not all that they thought they were and that they're not producing. And it can really be difficult for them. But there are a lot of people who think that they are doing a great job when they're probably doing a mediocre job.
But they think they're doing a good job.
They think they're doing a great job, and they have reasons to think that.
So they're living in their own little reality, and everyone around them goes, so-and-so is kind of not very good at what they're doing, and they're a little incompetent, and they're not giving the customer good service, blah, blah, blah. So if you're thinking you might be that person, how would I come to this self-awareness? Would I go to my boss and say, is there something I could do better? Do you see something in me? It might be a blind spot.
You know, that's the first thing that you could do, because you could also go to your coworkers and say, what could I do to improve my performance? Mm. And that's a tough conversation, because your coworkers probably in this Minnesota nice, and I know we broadcast in other places than Minnesota, I'm sorry, for the folks in Hartford and Madison, but in the Minnesota area, the Minnesota nice will keep people from being honest with you. We're so passive aggressive in this state.
I know we are. I know. So if we're not growing in our careers, people want to grow. I mean, they want to have a sense of coming into a better career, more skilled. And of course, that comes with possibly you should compensate me more.
It does. Most people want to grow. I won't say that everybody wants to grow.
That's true. I agree.
Some people really do just want to coast. And I think that goes against these biblical admonitions about loving people more and more and growing in your knowledge and your faith and things like that. There are some people who reach a certain plateau in various areas of their life, and I call it, they just pack it in. That's what mm-hmm. I call it. They just pack it in and they say, I'm going to coast for the rest of my life. Those are not the kind of people you want on your staff at work.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want people who are just going to pack it in and coast.
Mm-hmm.
You want people who want to grow, who want to produce, who want to become, who want to be more tomorrow than what they were today, because those are the people that are going to provide leadership and direction and the productivity that your company needs to move forward.
All right. So we're coming up against a break here, and I know there are people listening that wonder, all right, this sense of growing and becoming and getting stronger, these are all things that interest me. So is there things that I can maybe do, things I should pay attention to, books I should read, classes I should take, ways that I can build my skill set and get more experience and become a more valuable employee. And I know there's something you got brewing here.
There is. I got five things that they can do, and we can go over that after the break. And
give me one. Throw me one bone before break.
Request job skills training. Look at something that you're either doing today that you wish you did better, or something that you would like to do in the future, mm-hmm. and you know you don't have the skills for it. Go to your boss and talk about that and ask for the training and the education necessary to get you there and, if possible, the mentoring and the coaching from somebody who's already been there, done that.
Interesting, because Faith Radio offered me 1 year of broadcast training or a free ham and cheese sandwich, and I took the ham and cheese sandwich.
You took the ham and cheese.
Oh, you should have smelled it. It was fantastic.
I bet it was. A little mozzarella right on.
It was really,
thin.
Really nice.
Was it
a little
good?
Chipotle sauce. Yeah, it was great. So let's find out what the other 4 hour after the break. It is 15 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. We'll be right back. Good morning. It's 17 minutes after the hour. Bill English is in studio from BibleandBusiness.com. And we're talking about what to do if we want to try to enlarge our presence, grow our career, not be stagnant, but get stronger, invest in your on-the-job training. And so that was one of our first things that you talked about, Bill. There's four more, and then I want to talk about, if you do decide to leave your job, the three things you should not do. But let's go back to what you should do.
Yeah, so real quick, the first one was job skills training, you know, improve your skills and that kind of thing. The second one is job enlargement. Ask your boss to enlarge your job. Give me just one more thing to do, not in the same vein, but something that's adjacent or complementary to what I do.
Bill, are you asking for more power or more responsibility?
You're asking for more responsibility, and you are not asking for a pay raise initially.
Okay.
And you are asking, and you're doing this within the context of a conversation where you're saying, I want to grow professionally. What else can I do here?
Do people want more responsibility or do they want more power?
I think some people want, most people want
more. Why would
more
you want more workload?
For the
same money.
Okay. You're asking four questions now. People want to grow professionally, and to do that, they need more responsibility and they need a wider variety of skills.
Mm-hmm.
And so they want to move into something that they haven't done, and they want to give it a shot and have a safe place to make a mistake now and then.
Okay.
And that's what we're talking about when we talk about job enlargement.
Okay.
Third thing is to define what your career goals actually are and then work that out with your boss and your manager to say, here's really where I want to go with my career. Here's what I want to do, and here's how I think I can add value to this company while I'm moving in my career trajectory.
Mm-hmm.
Most companies don't expect you to stay for 30 or 40 years. The vast majority don't. The vast majority know that you're probably going to leave in 5 to 7 years. So what can we do to make it a mutually beneficial relationship in the meantime?
Okay.
The fourth one is, look at your, what I call your unused callings. And these are passions that you have on the inside that are not getting tapped at all in your job.
Give me an example of that more specifically.
Oh, man, you would ask me that on the spot.
Yeah, that's all right.
We see this at Platinum. We do a process called a reboot where we go into a company that's getting turned around and we reboot the company. At the end of the reboot, we have action teams that are assigned to solve specific problems. And we ask those teams to pick a leader. They just pick amongst themselves. It is amazing how many people who are not leaders in the org chart end up being leaders of these action teams, and they relish it and they love it and they lead effectively.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be an example of an unused calling. I really enjoy leading, but you know what? I work on the dock, right? I work in shipping and receiving, and I work on the dock, and I don't ever have a chance to lead. That would be an unused calling example.
Okay.
And then last but not least, if your manager doesn't do this for you, do it for yourself. Develop a playbook that outlines all of these things: job skills training, job enlargement, what your career goals are, what your unused callings are. Develop a playbook for yourself, or if you're a manager, develop one for each of the people on your team, and then go over that on a regular basis with your manager or your team member.
Mm-hmm. I like that in theory, but if I'm sitting saying, gosh, one day I want to be president of the University of Northwestern, I'm going to have a lot of people giving me serious eye rolls.
Yeah, but you may not be president of University of Northwestern, but you may want to be a college president. And there's hundreds of colleges out there that you can aspire to be a president of.
Yeah, but if I keep saying to my manager that my career goal is to be the president here, those are going to be difficult conversations because they're not going to be able to look at me with a straight face for very long. You? No.
Your goals have to be achievable and reasonable.
Well, I'm thinking this is achievable and reasonable.
Well, and that's where a manager can give you some honest feedback, Bill, about how you're not going to be the president at the University of Northwestern.
Crush my spirits.
I know. You know, that's what we do in life.
I guess so.
That's what managers
All right,
do.
Let's
we
say
just
you
crush spirits.
Let's say you decide to leave your job. What are some things you should not do?
if you are leaving your job and you are deciding to resign and go elsewhere because for various and sundry reasons, the first thing that you should not do is being unprepared to be fired on the spot. If you're leaving and you're putting in your 2-week notice and the manager quickly realizes that you're, for the 2 weeks of pay that he or she is going to give you, that your value is not going to be that great, they may just fire you on the spot or let you go on the spot. And you need to be prepared for that. I had that happen one time. A gal came in. She was on the sales team. She wasn't producing a whole lot. And she gave me her 2-week notice. And when I started to go over her pipeline, I quickly realized that I was going to pay her for 2 weeks to do nothing. And so I just let her go right there. And she was hurt. She was angry. She was frustrated. And she thought she was doing the right thing. And suddenly I turned into this evil wench that let her go on the spot. And I didn't give her a chance to say goodbye to her friends and so forth and so on.
Did she believe that was protocol, putting in my 2-week notice?
She thought that was protocol. And she thought I had a responsibility. She literally thought I had a legal responsibility to retain her for those 2 weeks.
Okay.
And employers don't.
Okay.
So you be prepared to be fired on the spot when you go in to resign. Secondly, do not neglect rehearsing what you will say and make sure that what you say is tied to timing and professional development. Do not tie it to anything else unless it's true that you're leaving because of a manager or a coworker or some change in the organization and the culture that you just can't live with. So, for example, if you're here at the University of Northwestern and Northwestern decides to start a Christian robbers major, we're going to do a bachelor's degree in how to rob banks, right? You probably can't work here anymore.
Let me get my pen out. This is interesting all of a sudden. I'm taking this class.
Yeah, you know, it's called Getaway 101, right?
There we go.
So, but the organization starts to do something unethical and you can't live with it. If you go in to resign at that point, you can point to something like that. But otherwise, keep it to timing and professional development.
How do you keep emotions out of it?
It's tough.
Yeah, I mean, talk about stress and emotions. Boy, you're going to come out with it all if you're going in to quit.
And what's really difficult is if you do stick around for the 2 weeks, how tough that is for everybody around you. And it's tough for you. It's tough for your manager. It's tough for the whole organization.
Yeah.
So this is where you really show your professionalism. And people will remember you not for what you did in the 5 or 10 years at that job. They will remember you for the last 2 weeks and how you handled yourself.
Okay. That's very true, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah. What's the last one?
Well, let me turn the page here. The last one is not having a plan for the fallout. So make sure that you have your messaging down. By fallout, I mean the people who are around you, who are going to come up to you and kind of whisper, what did you do?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you really going?
Right.
Aren't you really leaving because of, you know, you got to have a plan for all that fallout and how you're going to handle it.
Right.
And how you're going to message it.
Right. And probably the first thought is you'll have to ask my attorney, Mr. Cohen.
Yes. Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Right. I believe you've met Mr.
Right,
Cohen.
Right. So you say let God be your human resource director.
Yeah.
When he moves you along, make sure you follow his leading and go with him.
Yes. When God is, if you end up getting fired for some reason, or if you're going to move along, just remember that God is in complete control. We're only on this earth for 30, 40, 50, 80 years.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of this doesn't really matter. What matters is building into the kingdom and furthering God's agenda. So let him be your human resource director, and don't always assume that your career goals are going to be God's goals for your life. He may very well change that.
Yep, and depend on God. Find your security in him,
yes.
Not in your job.
Yes.
And remember that when you get up and go to work today, treat today's on-the-job experience as an act of worship to him.
Yes.
And that way you can have constant joy in your heart despite the circumstances and the difficult managers and some of the people that you work with that might be not easy to get along with. Bill English, thank you so much. It's 26 minutes after all. We've got another piece of news that I wanted to talk about. And you've got a trip coming up to Israel.
I do.
All right.
I do. I have another trip to Israel. 30 seconds, or do we have to break now?
We'll have to break. We'll take a break. We'll talk about that in just a minute.
Okay.
It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back. It is half past the hour. Good morning, everyone. Nice to have you with us. And I pray your day is going to go well. And I pray that you've had time with the Lord this morning as you're going out, treating today as an act of worship to Him at whatever job you're going to do. Still have Bill English in studio. And Bill, you had wanted to talk briefly about an upcoming trip to Israel you're hosting.
Yes.
What's that all about?
You know, I'm leading a trip to Israel at the end of October. It's October 13th through the 27th.
Mm-hmm.
The trip is for sure. We have enough people to form the group, but we need another 18 people to go on the trip.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go all the way down to the Red Sea, all the way up to Sea of Galilee, and a lot of things in between. What we're going to do, though, that's unique about this, is that I'm going to lead a series of Bible studies on the stories that happened at the places that we're going to go visit.
Mm-hmm.
One of my frustrations the first time I went to Israel was I would stand at a place and I would go, oh, you know, I know this place. I know something about it, but I can't remember all the events that happened here.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we're going to do is a series of studies before we go about the places that we're going to go visit. And I'll be leading those in probably at our church or at my house or something.
Awesome. Boy, that sounds like a great trip.
Yeah.
Coming up in October. You know, if you've never been to Israel, you might want to consider making that your time and time to go. All right. Bill, thanks so much. We're going to take a little break for news. And then when we return, David Wheaton is going to be with us.
I appreciate your ministry so much. I listen to as much of it as I can during my work day in my truck while I'm driving. It's been such a wonderful help to me to stay fed and satisfied with the good things from the Word of God. Again, I say thank you. God bless you and all of you who are working to make Faith Radio work.
Thanks for growing with us on Faith Radio.
It's 23 minutes until the top of the hour. Andy Crouch talks about how real flourishing can happen in our lives if we're willing to be vulnerable and take risks.
I'm thinking about vulnerability as the whole range of things we can do that open ourselves up to the possibility of loss. And that could be emotional loss, it could be financial loss, it could be even loss of reputation. And all those things actually are places where flourishing can happen, because I think the truth is, if you think about the most meaningful times in your life, it was a time when you both had some capacity to meaningfully act, and there was something really at stake. It wasn't just a game. It wasn't easy or safe, but there was some real risk happening. And I think that's where real life happens.
If you want to hear more of that interview from Andy Crouch, he is the author and editor of Christianity Today. Go to myfaithradio.com, type in Andy Crouch, C-R-O-U-C-H, or type in Truth Flourishing, and you'll get to that interview. Next up on our studio line, David Wheaton. Be back in a minute.
When I was a kid, the biggest altercations occurred on the playground. Bullies, King of the Hill. Reputations were destroyed between swing sets and jungle gyms. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. It's different today. The threat to your kid's ego is invasive and pervasive. I'm talking, of course, about the internet. Cyberbullying runs rampant. And without supervision in the form of hateful Facebook posts, text, or anonymous comments in chat rooms. Be aware of the bullying that happens online. If you see evidence of it against your child, or worse, from your child, take immediate action. Rescue victims from the damaging effects of bullying, whether in person or online.
Get a free online parenting course called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
It's 20 minutes until the top of the hour. That music belongs to David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview, and also a dear friend and former professional tennis player. You know all kinds of things about David because he's amazing. I always think about David, let's be biblical, which is all he ever wants to do with me, which I love. And I'm thinking about in Exodus 20, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. We start talking about the creation, and that certainly sparks great debate, and for good reasons, because we're always in conversations, is the earth old is it? How old is it? We're going to find out right now with David. David, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Bill. It's good to talk with you.
Likewise, it's great to talk to you. This is a very hotly debated issue because, you know, we're hearing all across the board of people saying, well, they just found a moon rock that was 29 billion years old. I'm going, really?
Yeah, well, let me just give one disclosure and one disclaimer before I start. But the disclosure is that the verse you just read from Exodus 20:11, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, by the way, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I understand Scripture to teach that is accurate. In other words, that the earth is young, not millions and billions of years old, that if you run back the genealogies, we know there's been about 6,000 years of human history. And so I think the Genesis account of creation, of God created the heavens and the earth, started right at that particular time. And that's very different than the evolutionary view, and it's very different than a lot of Christians take a view of an older earth as well, too. So I just want to make sure people know that I will be coming from, you know, that standpoint when I discuss this, but I'll try to fairly address the other views as well. And the disclaimer is, on this particular topic, because as you mentioned, there is so much debate on it, and people can get very contentious over it, the age of the earth and how and the when, of when it happened and so forth. I don't believe this is a secondary issue, like it's an unimportant issue, but it's not as important as the gospel. People aren't saved or not saved whether they believe that the earth is 6,000 years old or millions of years old. So you're saved by believing in Christ as your Savior and Lord. And repenting of your sin. It's not what your view of young earth or old earth in the issue of origins is. So I just want to say those two things. But there is a lot of debate on this particular topic, on the how and when of origins, because it's a big question. I mean, think about it, the big questions of life, Bill, are, you know, where did I come from? That's the issue of origins. Mm-hmm. Why am I here? That's the issue of purpose. And where am I going after I die? That's the issue of, you know, eternal destiny. Mm-hmm. And so this is a major issue that people think about, but not only from a standpoint of just considering it, but it has major implications as well. You know, if you think that you are a special creation from God, you're going to live in that there is a God and there was a beginning and he created the heavens and the earth. You know, the next question after that is, well, what does this God expect from me? Am I accountable to him? If you come from another viewpoint of, you know, nothing produced everything and exploded by itself, and I'm just evolved from a lower form of an animal, and I'm not accountable to God someday, you're going to live your life very differently. So the debate goes on and on and on because no one was there at the beginning, and the creation, however you think it started, can't be reproduced in a scientific experiment. Every single side of this issue takes an element of faith. And so I'll just start by saying that, just kind of framing the question in and of itself.
I love that, David. So let's maybe talk about what the main views are of a younger Earth and an older Earth position.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's an important thing for people to understand. That's one of the, kind of as I thought about this topic for today, one of the goals is just to have people at least understand, have clarity in what the major views are. I'd say there's two polarized views and then a couple views in between of those. The one view is young earth creationism, which I would hold, understand Scripture to teach. This is a supernatural view. This is based on, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. An organization like Answers in Genesis, who many people have heard about, they have the Creation Museum, the Ark Encounter. They're a big proponent of the young earth view. You know, this is the view that 6,000 years ago is when, you know, Adam and Eve were created by God, and this is when God created the heavens and the earth. This is based on all the days of creation being literal 24-hour days. You know, on day one, God did this. Day two, he did this. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth based on the fact that every time or almost every time you use the Hebrew word day, which is yom, and you put a number with it, like first day, second day, third day, and put evening and morning, especially in these verses as well, that refers to a literal 24-hour days. Those aren't ages of time or anything like that. So that's the young earth creationist view. that there's an amazing, all-powerful God, and it didn't take him six. It didn't have to take him 6 days, by the way, to create the heavens and the earth. He did that for our benefit to create the work week. 6 days you work, and seventh day you rest.
Mm-hmm.
He could have created it all in 6 seconds.
Right.
That's the young Earth creationist view. The old Earth, the really polar opposite view to that, is the old Earth Big Bang evolutionary view. This is naturalism, that all there is in the world is only what we can see, test, and feel. You know, and this is instead of in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, this is in the beginning nothing exploded into something and then evolved into everything over billions of years. I actually just, on the side, I call this sort of a supernatural view as well, because that scientifically can't happen. But anyway, it's sort of called the secular humanistic view. This view is commonly taught, you know, across mainstream society, public schools. And then just really quickly to go in between, this has been too long of an answer, but the two views in between this, the young Earth creationist view and the old Earth evolutionary view, many Christians, and I would say even a majority of Christians today, sort of merged the young Earth creationist view and the old Earth evolutionary view, and it's called theistic evolution or evolutionary creationism. An organization called BioLogos is very well known for this view, that God directed evolution over millions of years. There was fossilization and death before Adam and Eve, and that science in the Bible, what they call science of, you know, there's no evidence for the flood or a literal Adam and Eve, that sort of thing. So they take more of an old Earth view and still see that there's a divine element to it with God actually directing it.
David, lots more to talk about on this topic. It's a fascinating one. I'm talking to David Wheaton. We'll take a very short break, and when we return, we're going to continue our conversation on young Earth versus old Earth. Be back in a minute. It's 11 minutes till the top of the hour. I'm speaking to David Wheaton. And David, I read somewhere that every civilization throughout all of human history has an account of a world flood.
Yes, that's true. If you go back, and that's one of the biggest things that the evolutionary view does not take into account. They don't believe that there was a global flood, as Scripture clearly teaches that God sent a flood to destroy everything on the earth but 8 people, Noah and his family, and mm-hmm. save some of the animals on the ark. In other words, God created a perfect creation, and then at some point along the way, I can't remember the exact years off the top of my head, but I think it was maybe about 1,000 years in or something, or less. He caused a catastrophic flood to destroy everything on the earth, and it completely remade earth. And so that really is the tipping point between that causes people who believe in old earth evolution to look at rock layers and fossils and to assume they're millions and billions of years old, because the flood obviously laid down tons of layers of rock and sediment and fossils, killed all kinds of animals and fossilized them. And the assumption that old Earth people make is that, well, that must have taken millions of years to make. But young Earth people realize that when a flood like that happens, that killed things, laid down fossils in an extremely rapid amount of time. The technical difference between this view is catastrophic view versus uniform view. Uniform people who view that, evolutionists, think things have always been as they are today. Whereas those who believe in young Earth creationism don't know, they haven't been always as they were today. There was a major flood that disrupted everything on the Earth. And so that's a major issue that is discounted by many old Earth people. I'll just give you one example of it, Bill. When Mount St. Helens erupted in 1986, it obviously threw rocks everywhere, lava, and everything flew out of the mountain there. When they tested it in 2000, the year 2000, to test the age of the rocks, they knew the age of the rocks were only at that point 14 years old. But when they did potassium-argon dating on the rocks, they came up with the rocks being over 2 million years old. Because, again, a catastrophic thing happened that made the rocks look much older than they really were. They didn't age in a uniform manner. It was a catastrophic aging because of what happened from Mount St. Helens. So that's why the flood is so important to understand. And it wasn't just some metaphorical event. It was an actual event that caused a great catastrophe upon the earth and shaped the earth the way it is today.
Mm-hmm. David, why is this important? I know Christians are going to be reluctant probably to engage in this debate because they're going to be so quickly reduced to being told they're idiots.
Yeah, there is a lot of shaming and ridiculing that goes on when you say, well, you know, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal days, and it happened about 6,000 years ago. I mean, that is, you know, you will not be invited to too many social events. You
right.
certainly won't be ever asked to teach at any kind of reputable college. Like I said, even amongst Christian colleges and seminaries now, this is I believe it's a minority view. And I always think when someone resorts right away to shaming and ridiculing and discounting someone right off the top, I think they must not have very good arguments on their side.
Mm-hmm.
If all the facts are on their side, then they should be able to present them and prove it. So I think that's a tactic to quiet people down. But why is it important? And this is, I think, the critical question for today is that, you know, your view of how origin started is going to determine how you think in life and how you live your life. Like we said, if there's a God, a personal God who created everything, you're going to live very differently knowing you're accountable to him. You know, what does he expect from me? Than if you think that everything evolved by itself and you're just a lower form of an animal. I think also, Bill, secondly, why this is important is it's if you treat the early chapters of Genesis as metaphorical and kind of move what I think the plain interpretation, I mean, God intentionally inspired Moses to write in 6 days, and day one, day two, evening and morning, I mean, over and over again, mm-hmm. the use of, again, the number and day. If you start kind of reimagining an interpretation of that, what else are you going to reimagine? What else is not literal in Scripture? Genesis was not written as a metaphor or poetry like other parts of Scripture, like Psalm and Proverbs and that kind of thing. It was written as a historical account. So that's a huge ramification as well as your interpretation of Scripture. And let me give one more point that I think this may be the most important point of all. Scripture says that in Romans 5, if you read Romans 5, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and so death reigned from all to all men. In other words, the Bible says that death, sin and death started with Adam and Eve in the garden 6,000 years ago. The evolutionary view, an older earth view, asserts that there was death and decay and fossilization millions of years ago. Do you see the difference? In other words, you're saying that there was somehow sin or death before Adam and Eve, and the Bible says, no, absolutely not. It came in. God created a perfect world, and then Adam and Eve chose to sin. And so there couldn't have been death before Adam and Eve for millions of years. What that does is if you take that view, you're falsifying what the Bible says, and you're even undermining the gospel, because the gospel refers to Christ as the second Adam who came to atone for the sin of the first Adam. That's a critical point. You can't have death in fossilization and so forth of animals or people or whatever before the time of Adam and Eve. A critical point.
Wow, that's a great point, David. I really like that. I mean, I know there was prior to the fall, I mean, there was probably this ecological innocence that was perfection, and then sin entered the world, like you talk about in Romans 5, and that the fall of man began it all.
That's right. I can see you're thinking through the ramifications of that.
I am.
It's huge. I mean, you know, here's what God said at the end of his creation in Genesis 1:31. God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Again, there's the use of day and the number again, the literal 24-hour day. But God doesn't call very good when things are dying.
Mm-hmm.
And because sin brings forth death.
Mm-hmm.
And so at this point in his perfect creation, there was no sin, there was no death, and that entered right in Genesis 3, two chapters later. Then there's the temptation. Satan fell somewhere after creation. He was created in that first, all the angels are created in that first creation week, and somewhere along the way, I don't know when, but somewhere after that perfect creation, Satan chose to fall, and then he tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell, and then death entered the world. The first animal sacrifice was made. As a prefiguring of Christ being the future Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, God killed the first animal to make skins to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. They were naked and weren't ashamed of it. And so that all took place in the early chapters of Genesis. And so inserting death before that time really completely undermines the account of Scripture and undermines the gospel as well.
David, this is a fascinating conversation. I appreciate the study you have done and the way you've presented it. It's been wonderful to hear your voice, and have a great day. God bless you and your family, and I'll talk to you again soon.
And God bless you as well, Bill. Good to talk with you.
Thanks, David. It's 57 and a half minutes after the hour. We'll be back in just a minute to close up the big show. Thanks to David Wheaton. He talked about potassium-argon testing on those rocks. I'm going to do potassium-argon testing on some leftovers in my fridge. See you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.